Turn to the 8th chapter of Psalms. This is going to be a little bit different for me this morning. I'm not usually told to do it like this. But it seems to be the thing that God would have us do this morning. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you normal? Boy, they've got everybody's attention. Are you normal? Well, somebody asked, well, what is normal? Well, I studied the dictionaries and Roget's thesaurus to see if I could come up with what is a definition for the word normal. And there is one synonym that I thought applied to this particular subject better than any of the rest. And it was to function as planned. So I ask you this morning, using that definition, if you are functioning as was planned for you, then you must be normal. Now the thing we get into is, instead of functioning as planned, we look all around us and see if we're like everybody else. And if we're like everybody else, we say we're normal. But that's not what God says. So it's said a little bit different this morning, and here I've been for the last 5 or 6 years preaching about ways to truthfully be and do what God wants us to do. And as it said of Jeremiah and Paul, not to look at flesh and blood, not to look left or right, but look straight ahead at Jesus. Our book says that He was given to us for an example. And He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let me make you aware of something in a little bit different way than I ever have. You know, God is a spirit. You know that? God doesn't have flesh and bone. Can't see Him. Can't touch Him. Can't shake hands with Him. It says, you see, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Jesus was a spirit. It says in John 1:1 that the Spirit became flesh and dwelt among us. A spirit put on flesh and blood in the form of a man. That was Jesus. And He walked among us as like us. In Hebrews it says, in every way. So you can't see a spirit. I think about the little 4-year-old that was in kindergarten drawing a picture with crayons. And the teacher came by and said, what you drawing? He said, God. She said, but nobody knows what God looks like. He says, they will when I get through. Now, you know, I don't tell many funnies from up here, because to me it's a little bit too serious a place, but think about that for a moment. Because I know that in your mind you have some picture of what Jesus looked like and what God looked like, even though you can't tell. We've got pictures all around that are incorrect of Jesus, because He didn't look like that at all. Because in Isaiah it says there was nothing about Him that would be comely that would attract you to His looks. And it says several times that when He got in trouble over in the New Testament, that He could melt into the crowd in just a moment or two. Nobody that looks like Guy Penrod on Bill Gaither can melt into the crowd real quick. They can't. So He was an average-looking guy. The only thing that was different about him was who he was and what he had to say. In John 1:18, it says that no one has seen God at any time. So it says in Genesis 1 and 31, or 1 and 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then when God did that, what did he say? He looked at everything he had made and he saw that it was very good. Now think for a moment. I don't think I'm taking any license with the Scriptures when I say that apparently God wanted to make us in a way that He could show the world what He was like. When God saw us first, Adam and Eve, or Adam at least, and Eve until the fall, he said it was good. You remember he walked with them in the garden? They were indwelt by him. His spirit was in them. And whatever they did because he caused them to do it. In a sense, they were under his control. And then it happened. Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. And everything came apart at the seams. Let me give you this. God made everything he made and gave it a form. The plants have forms. The animals have forms. Rock, tree, everything has got a form. And we recognize things by their form. Plants have a form, but they don't have anything else. Animals have a form, and man has a form. You can tell a man from a goat. Even though a lot of times they act like them by just looking at them because of their form. But plants don't have a soul. But by the definition that what has mental capacity, emotions, and a will has a soul. By that definition, if you have mental, if you have a mind, if you have emotions, and you have a will, the power to decide, you have a soul. Now, I've seen a lot of discussions about just what a soul is. That's one that I can accept and understand because it's so simple. I think about what Paul said about not letting us get away from the simplicity that's in Christ. So I'm going to use that particular definition. If you have mental capacity, emotions, and a will to decide, you have a soul. So animals have a soul. People have a soul. Some people kind of draw when you say something like that because they said that's comparing men, humans, to animals. But if you don't believe by that definition that animals don't have a soul, let me encourage you to do a little experiment. Wait 2 or 3 months until you see a big old wasp nest. You go find you a stick and you poke at that wasp nest. Now the first thing you're going to find out that wasps have emotions. Because they can get angry pretty fast. They have a mental capacity. Because when they get angry, they can find out what is bothering them and identify it pretty quick. And they have a will also to wreak havoc on their enemies. And by the time you have grasped all of this, you're probably not going to be any longer in the experiment because you're going to probably have to leave the area because they're going to be putting it on you. Now think about that for a minute. Now, God has given animals instinct to protect them. Dog bites, cat scratches, deer run. Every animal is governed by some type of instinct. He gave man another way to protect himself. And this is the reason he said that Adam and Eve before the fall was good. He gave them the indwelling Holy Spirit of himself. God took a piece of himself and placed it on the inside of every believer. Now you remember when Eden came crashing down, God put a curse on Adam and he put a curse on Eve and he put a curse on the serpent. On Satan himself. And he removed them from the perfect place called Eden. God plays the same role in man that instinct plays in animals. God created us in such a way that he is to come inside of us and protect us by our mind, our emotions, and our will. He teaches the mind. He controls the emotions. And he directs the will. And when that situation is there, God says, I saw what I created, and it was good. It was good. God governs our behavior so that he is in us the origin of his own image and our behavior. He is the source of his own activity, the dynamic or power of his own demands, and the cause of his own effect. When we are godly, and things are working like it's supposed to, as we were planned, or normal, we live in obedience to Him. He is in charge of every decision we make. He directs our will to do this or to do that. He teaches our mind. He controls our mind. And he doesn't let us lose our temper. The Holy Spirit is in charge of all those things. And we depend on him. So the invisible God works in us so that when people see us and hear us and know us, they see this. They see God, and they know what he's like, and that's what he planned. So now comes a tough question. When people see you on a daily basis, are they getting a glimpse of what God's like? Do they see that you're different? And then they start wondering about this difference, and then they found out that you have got this relationship with God and they don't know what it could be that makes you so different unless it must be that. That, according to God, is what being normal is. He created us to operate under this earth under His power under His control and in obedience to Him. So do you function as God planned? What does the world see in you? So you see, with all that going on, something happened. Sin came in the world, and everything got all muddled up. Then we got an old sin nature that we're born with. There's an interesting scripture that Adam and Eve, after Cain and Abel, had a third son. His name was Seth. And it says about Seth, and Eve bore a son in Adam's likeness, in Adam's image, and they called him Seth. You see, Seth, everybody before that, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were created in God's image. But Seth was not created in God's image. Because, you see, he was born after the fall. So he was the first one to have the old sin nature, and everybody's had it since. So now, we got a problem. God has tried for years to restore us to the place that we were in the Garden of Eden. He gave man dominion over the whole earth. And with sin, we lost all that. Now, though, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been given a ticket to be restored to that place that God started out with everybody in Eden. God is back in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now man can go back to his original state and be normal by accepting Christ Jesus as his Savior. Because in accepting Christ Jesus as his Savior, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now we got a choice. We've talked about choice here almost every Sunday for years. You get a choice. But in a way, you don't have a choice either. Because you can't choose against God. The Holy Spirit is in you working as hard as it can to try to get you to make the right decisions, to teach your mind, to control your emotions, and to direct your will. But there's another expression now. And I just found out about that. I just heard this a couple of weeks ago, and it made such an impact on me that it's hardly left my mind since then. Another expression. A Christian without Christ. Never heard that, did you? I never heard that. In all the years I've been in churches, in all the sermons I've heard, in all the material I've read, I've never seen that. And what a Christian without Christ is this. Now we have talked about, and you can testify, that we've been talking for months and months, maybe years around here, about incomplete salvation. We read in the Scriptures, and I've read it over and over and over, and we've talked about what God intended for you when He saved you. But very few people I know are where God intended them to be when He saved them. They have enough faith to recognize that sin is the problem, that they are sinners, that God is holy, that they cannot approach God in their sinful state. They find out that there's a way to God through Jesus Christ and His blood and His atonement on the cross. And they accept Jesus Christ. And at that point, they become a Christian. And I believe that once saved, you're always saved. But then they live their life from sunup to bedtime without ever considering what God would have them do. They reason stuff out. They wisdom stuff out. They use their little brains to come up with what they need to do. We've talked several weeks about doing right is not what God commands us to do. Because what's right? right is a relative term. Everybody's got a little bit different idea of what right is. God didn't call us to be right, and that's what we're taught left and right all around. We're not called to be right. We're called to be obedient. So we do what God tells us to do. And then we're right. Now, if somebody comes up, if they've heard this, and they know this situation right here, that when you see a Christian, you will see the expression of God Himself. But when they come in and walk among us, what do they see? They see sin. They see sin. Because most of us, even though we have Christ, He doesn't operate in control of us every day. And so we use our own mechanisms to make our decisions instead of depending on Him. But let me say this, and this is a real incriminating statement. We are so created by God that through everything and anything we do, we're either saying, God, I love you, or God, I could not care less. Now, let's don't try to sweeten it up or flavor it up or whatever. That's the cold, hard facts of life, as the old country song used to go. By everything we do, we're either choosing God or we're choosing Satan. Wait a minute now. No, that's what the Bible teaches. If it's not sin, or if it's not of faith, it's of sin. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral in the middle there that we're not really good and we're not really bad. We're just kind of okay. No. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if God didn't tell me to do that, then it's not of God, then it's of sin. It's a hard line. Not talked about much anymore. Because you see, you can't fill up buildings with thousands of people talking like that. But you look at your word and see if that's not what you get. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, a psalm of David. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's talking to God here. And the son of man that thou visited him. He's asking God, just who is man? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now let me ask you something. Is that talking about the man that goes out here every day and lives under the control of the devil? Nope. Nope. Couldn't be. It's impossible. That's talking about the man that God created, the normal man, the man whom God lives in and controls. He is the one that God has given glory and honor to. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God wants us and created us in such a way that with us operating as He created us, that people could see what this invisible God really looks like. I'm going to flip over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Just one little verse over there. The background for this is Peter and some of the disciples are in front of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish faith. And when they start talking about Jesus, this is the reaction they get from the highest religious people of the day, the most knowledgeable religious people of the day. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they, who is a Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. This is their mind working, okay? They heard what they said. They saw that they were not learned theologians. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. If some of the biggest hypocrites and heathens and pagans in the whole world can recognize people who have been with Jesus, they can recognize you when you are under the control of God. They can. And they see that. That, through creation of man, was what God was all about. That was where He was going. That was what He was trying to get done. The human spirit is that part of us that God lives in as the Holy Spirit. With our permission, God gains access to our human soul. This is where He teaches our minds, controls our emotions, and directs our will. Then the invisible God from within is what directs our behavior. Based on what we've just talked about, if you agree with that, and you see that, and you understand that, then you see that this whole thing about God and His relationship to us can't be about anything but Jesus Christ. It's not about denominations. It's not about different types of religion. It's not about this church over here or that church over there. It's not about this preacher over here or that preacher over there. It's not about any of those things. It's about you and Jesus. That's it. Now, where you go with your relationship with Jesus is part of this thing we're talking about. The thing that I have been burdened to get across ever since God asked me to stand in front of folks and preach is that it's about Jesus. And wherever you happen to be, and whatever you happen to be doing, and whatever you happen to be going to church, you need to stop right then and ask Jesus, is this what I need to be doing? Is this where I need to be going? Now, some of you I know have been in places where you got really, really uncomfortable. That is God inside you telling you, this is not working. You need to be somewhere where you're learning about me. And denominations are not put ahead of Jesus. And activities are not put ahead of Jesus. And programs are not put ahead of Jesus. And places don't have every activity in the world, from aerobics to whatever, up or down, in order to get people in their building. It's about you and Jesus. That's it. That's all. Remember the plan now. Remember how it happened. God has given us saints, that's you and me, to Jesus Christ. Remember? We're the bride. He's trying to get His bride pure before it's time for the marriage supper. He's trying to get us more like Him, which in essence is more like God. So He's given us to Jesus. Jesus then is trying to get us to be like Him so we'll be like God. And He does that through the activity and the influence of the Holy Spirit that has been placed in every saint that ever called on God to save. And that's the way it works. And it would behoove all of us to learn how to deal with that part of God that is within us, that is there to teach our minds, control our emotions, and direct our wills, so that we will think the right things. What does he say in, I believe it's the 50th chapter of Psalm, that whoso regardeth iniquity in his heart, in his mind, I will not hear him. If there's something bad in your mind and you don't get it out, God says, don't pray to me, I'm not going to listen to you. He directs our will. He says, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. Like he told Paul, he said, you don't need to go up there and preach. You need to go over here. And he controls our emotions. It says in Proverbs that a man that cannot control his own spirit is like a city without walls. He's defenseless. Satan can come in and destroy his testimony. All he's got to do is lose his temper. A man who may have the desire, or a woman who has the desire to go out and lead people to Christ, all they have to do to shorten that list is to lose your temper in front of somebody and really go off on them. Try to go back and share Jesus with them. They won't give you any credibility at all. So you see, that's the real plan. By acting like Jesus, we might show the world exactly what God's like. Now think for a moment. Why does God say, thou shalt not steal? Well, God doesn't steal. Why does he say, don't commit adultery? Because he doesn't commit adultery. Why does he give us all these instructions? Because he doesn't do that, and he doesn't want us to do that. That's what it's all about. We have this responsibility before God. It's not just about escaping hell and enjoying heaven. We just had a bunch of heaven songs. And it's all about us thinking about heaven. That's good. But I'm going to tell you something now. We're not in the grave today. We got to live the rest of the day. We've got to live tomorrow. We've got to live next week. And the reason that God has put us in that place is to show people what He's all about. He's invisible. Nobody can see. People have got all kind of misinformation about just exactly who he is and what he stands for and what's important and not what's important. You can find a different story on every street corner that they've got a church built. And that's the reason I say it's not about that. It's about you and Jesus. He saw what he had made, and it was good. Let's pray. Father, this just seems like it's too simple. We have this situation where we're always looking around at other people and trying to live as good as they do so they won't talk about us. We have left you out of the equation so many times. We never bring you in and say, Lord, what would you have me do? There's a young man last week asked me, what do you think I need to do? He was talking about buying a vehicle. And Lord, I told him, just ask you. You'll tell him what to do. Lord, teach us to live that way. And whatever time we've got left, teach us to let you be in control, that others may get some kind of an idea of just what you're all about. And we'll praise you for that. We can glorify you, Jesus says, by being obedient. So, Lord, we might pray that we could do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.